felt that that what needed to be said this weekend has been said, but something just opened up here with Miss Connie setting the stage and Johnny introducing what I consider to be the primary theme of this unfolding age. And if you notice, go back to the beginning of the Mosaic Age, when they were worshiping a calf, mm-hmm. because they wanted to stay in Egypt. Mm-hmm. And the calf was that symbol of the Taurus, the age of Taurus that had just passed. And but the sacrifice, the lamb, the Aries, was the sign of the dawning age, and so there was an order that came with that shift, and Moses had him destroy that calf and made him drink it. Destroyed it, ground it to a fine powder, poured it into the river, because he knew that the transition, as long as men's hearts cling to that which has been, and it's not easy to let go because the old wine just does the job. I mean, it gives you a kick right away, you know. And the new wine needs to age. And so that was clearly understood. And you have a respect, you know, right when Moses brought in the ordinance of the law, immediately there was the death. Aaron's sons mismanaged something, and they were just slain right there. And now you can attribute that to a violent order, or you can attribute that to a vengeful God. But it repeats itself again in the New Testament. At the beginning of the New Testament, Peter, someone comes and they want to give their whole givings to that that God is doing, and they're pretending this is the whole they're giving, and it's not. They're really lying. You know, and Peter sort of searched that out. And right there, right at the beginning of that Piscean age, there's another death because of a warning to observe the order of God. So, and I think we need to discern. And I think the order of God is found in I think it's in Luke 21. It's not a parable. It won't take much time to do this, but I think it's so critical that we understand that this man that is emerging in this hour is totally portrayed and initiated by the man Jesus who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who took on a form just like you, had all the feelings that you have, and had an enlightenment in his soul, an awareness of why he had come. And he left his imprint in the sand of humanity. And that imprint is our guide. That imprint is our assurance. The awareness comes out of your soul, out of your heart. You listen to what it says on the inside. You hear God here. And you don't know it's God. Something may have been with you all your life, and you don't really know it's God. Right? And then it begins to speak to you. You begin to slowly begin to trust it. And then you need a confirmation. You need something that will let you know that this really works. This is really truth. And then comes the imprint in history. It comes the experience of Jesus. There comes many, many testimonies in this book that you can find. And that Holy Spirit in you that's talking to you in gentle ways. And guess what? When he comes to talk to you, he's going to talk to you about your life. He's going to talk to you about you. He's going to talk to you about where your reality intention is. He's not going to talk to you about something that you have no awareness of. He's going to talk to you about what your need is. He uses your need to get to you. Mm-hmm. You say, oh my God, my girlfriend doesn't understand me. I try to explain this to her. And then you may not be ready for a direct speaking from God to your soul. That might just totally shatter you. But all at once, a little news clip on the radio or some friend comes by and just says something to you, and it gives you that clue what to do in that situation. You don't even know your prayer's being answered. You don't even know God's feeding. God doesn't need recognition. You know, he doesn't need to be validated. He doesn't need you to to say thank you or please. He's already loving you from your initiation. He's the one that initiated you. See, so he waits and he serves you slowly, as much as you can take, until slowly, until conscious awareness comes in you that this is really God in your life. And that's sort of a wonderful and a terrible time. You really want to avoid it if you can, because once you know that God is precipitating, it forces you to a choice. God doesn't force you to a choice. But you demand a choice. And you will have to make a choice then. And then at that point, there might be energy in you that doesn't want to go that way. He says, no, I don't want to go this way. And instead of really drawing you into a higher flow with God, it causes you to go a path that you didn't even know you chose. And your parents are looking at you and saying, what is my kid doing this? Right? And they try to search, what did we do wrong? How did we raise him right? I mean, the parents go so good. But really, the cause lies much deeper in you. There's that hunger and desire in you to know God. There are energies both on this planet and in your genetics that are put there to give you resistance. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like the salmon going back upriver, there is those waterfalls they have to climb. It takes a great intensity of desire. A man, of course, has made ladders so the fish can still make it. But it takes a great intensity of desire in that fish to go back to its spawning place. And so in you, there is a great desire. But for you to awaken to that desire in you, obstacles are put in your path. Maybe an addiction. Maybe a severe pain in your childhood. Maybe abandonment. Maybe your father left the nest, you know, and left the mother to raise you or whatever. And those things that we think that we need to clean out of everybody's lives have been placed there for you to have some opposition, so that when the desire in you awakens, like a beautiful flower that goes up from the ground, out of your being will come the desire, you'll want to know who you are.
Yeah.
You create enough experiences in your life,
yeah,
that don't go right. Or even those that do go right. And you have some children. You begin to ask yourself, well, who and what really am I? Where did I come from? And that's the greatest joy. When heaven begins to see that happening in you, that's like the joy that a horticulturalist gets when he's going to see that first flower that he spent a long time creating, this flower by genetic management. He wants to see if this flower is really going to look like, mm-hmm, what he created to be. And when your desire to be you awakens in you, and you begin to create an awareness of God in your soul. You say, well, we create God in our image. Well, in a little way we do. Because somehow, intuitively, everybody knows there's more than the reality space that I've created around myself. And the reason you know that this is true, because whatever reality space you've lived in, at some times you had to transcend it. And guess what? When you had to, you found a bigger world to live in. There was always a bigger world. So after you experienced enough of those birthings, then you began to realize, hey, whatever world I'm in now and whatever world I can conceive, I know there is a greater world beyond that that feeds and energizes this world. And then you know God. Then you know that God exists, that God has to exist by the very logic of your own existence. Your very own logic and reasoning and understanding of your existence causes you to conclude that you must have come from somewhere, because everything you see, everything you experience, has an enlarging place, and therefore you know there must be that enlarging place. And then you begin to, faith is born in your heart, and you say, yes, God. And you have no idea what that means. The image of whatever you thought God was doesn't work. Whatever you learn doesn't. But you know deep down in your soul. And that connectedness of the individual conscious awareness of self that each man possesses, that connectedness to the source who created all, is the primary treasure of all our existence. And God himself, who created you out of a portion of his own self. Because guess what? If God had to create you, before the worlds were, before there were stars, before there was any kind of thought, before there was an AMA, they might think that they were there from the beginning. I don't know. Before there was liberals and conservatives, before there was anything that presently is that we conceive and understand, that was had to create that which it created out of the substance and essence of itself. You can't be anything but a piece of God. It makes simple sense when you... Really, it's the only possible conclusion. When you allow the opening to become big enough, it's the only clue. Because you know you're more than this. You got to know that. Mm-hmm. Because you can leave this. If you've never personally left this, you know people that have left this. And they've seen themselves laying on the hospital bed, the doctors trying to revive them, and sort of coolly and collectively you look and you say, do I really want to go back there? And then something in you says, yes, you need to return. They're back in their body. Now, it's too much to make that up. You can't make that up in your imagination to make a movie out of it. Now, imaginations are great, but that's a little bit too much for me to think that someone could... Simple people who haven't seen Star Trek or haven't seen... seen the Matrix, right? Simple people living in rednecks, if you like, or you can know you're a redneck if you have to mow the grass to find your car, stuff like that, right? People who simply live out of the needs of their lives, who are not concerned what the yard looks like, because they like their yard the way it is. I like living in the sort of the near south, really. Carolyn helps me not to be that way too much, but I really like it. I like the simplicity of our need, you know. We blame them for the yard while we're polluting the world with our, don't let me get on that, right? We get mistracked. Because what I really, and this is where I'm going with this parable, I'm going there too. I want to make reference so you know where I'm headed here in the simplicity of thought. The thought is that God who exists always and ever, and is beyond every awareness, beyond every substance that was ever formed, beyond any created things, that we call God, that we can't really, truly, fully know, understand, or see, that, when it formed you, could only form you out of one thing. It had to take a piece of itself and pay the price for your existence. Have you ever had a biopsy done on you? It's painful. Somebody takes one tiny little piece of my flesh. I hate it when they take my teeth. I can't grow them back. Can't afford the $800 root canal sometimes, but still. But when a piece of your physical being is taken, right? Well, what is it? It's pain. There's an absence, and the body can heal that. But I tell you what, when God took a piece out of himself, left an emptiness in himself, that emptiness became you. You are the perfect image of that emptiness. There's a perfect reflection or image, like as if you were to cut a heart out of a piece of paper and take it out over here, there's a perfect image of where it was cut out from. There's a perfect negative of you, or a perfect positive of you, if you like. You are the negative of that exists in the mind and the heart of God that's truly, truly you. And that, there is a, that's left, when that piece that you are left the heart and the essence of God, it created a great longing in God. That little emptiness of God is pure longing and desire. And the only thing it knows to do is to desire you. The only thing to know is to love you. The only thing it knows to do is to promote your journey. Because only if it promotes your journey can it ever touch you again. This my son, right, who was lost. Lost to whom? Lost to me. He wasn't lost. He was out there doing his thing. He was perfectly happy, eating out of a pig trough, whatever. He had to find his food. But this soul longing in the source itself, this my son, has come home. He totally overrode every consideration of judgments or lack of incompleteness, totally overrode because it met the original source need that created you. You got to know, if you have some sense, some feeling from what I'm saying, how profoundly God loves you. And that he doesn't require you to love others the same way. He knows you can't. It's not your time to love like that. You need to know that unconditional love exists and is not required of you. It's not required of you to love like God loves. It's only required of you to begin to accept the fact that you came from Him and are a part of Him. To acknowledge your existence. To say, yes, I do exist. I want to be. I want to know what I am. I want to remember where I came from. You think that's an easy thing? No, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. You watch people go through the turmoil of their lives. Well, the reason they're in such pain is because, and then we look at the source of where this began, and we blame it on whatever initiated that part of their lives. If they only hadn't been given a cigarette. Or a bottle, or if the only dad hadn't let them use the car when they went. We find all kinds of reasons. None of those are the true reasons. The true reasons is that innately in you, you have developed a resistance to your own existence. A desire to disacknowledge and to know because you're afraid of what you might become. Now, you ask me to prove that? I can't. But I know I can see the resistance in every human being to their own unfolding. And you find all kinds of reason to blame it on. And you do, and you need to. Because you can't live with the thought that you might be your own worst enemy. That's a thought you don't want to hear about.
Hello.
Hello. But not only are you that, you're also your own best friend. Because you're the only one that can ever know that love that's reserved for you in the source as you. What a privileged being you are, just to exist, just simply to be in the body and to be able to relate to others, even if you're somewhat distorted. Maybe you only have one ear, or maybe your nose is missing, or maybe you have, well, I'm talking about physical deformities, but psychological deformities. Some of them are socially inept, some of us, and Johnny so beautifully speaking from his heart, saying, well, I wish I could say it like Roquist. I think that's beautiful for you to say that. Not because I feel honored by that. I am profoundly thankful that I found a way, God's given me a way to say what's in here. Profoundly thankful. Well, I'm profoundly thankful for your honesty. I'm profoundly thankful because it isn't about how tall, how short, how wide, how well, how great, how small. It's not about none of those things. It's about simply accepting the fact that you exist.
Yes, amen.
Simply the fact that you are an awesome, tremendous treasure to the source. And because you exist, there's a hole somewhere that's left totally empty because of you. And it's your choice and your choice alone to fill that void. God is not going to force you to fill the void. His love. Some of us experience love like that with our children, sometimes with our mates. We find a love that totally transcends our own need. We totally set aside our need, and we seek to meet the need of the other. We have those moments. We don't live our lives that way. We can't. We're not capable. It's not necessary. It's not really what you're meant to be in this physical form. You're not supposed to be a super saint, folks. That's just an imagination to help you keep on the upward path. You're supposed to be what you are. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to experience what you're experiencing. You're supposed to live in the now and in the awareness of your own being right where it is right now, and that's the perfect place for you to be. For you to evolve and to become everything that you can be. So what I'm saying, in the great journey of your evolution, I want to tie it specifically and particularly to each of you sitting in this room. Because that isn't the basis of our joining and of our walking together. If the love for each individual and his primary need for evolution and our giving to one another, then we haven't found the heart of God. Because that's exactly how God feels about his creation. He has billions of stars and galaxies, and there's worlds without end, and there's intelligence so great and so wonderful we can't even imagine. But all that isn't as precious to him as your awareness of yourself. So there are great obstacles and resistances on your path of your becoming. And when you begin to see them, and if you remember the thought, hey, this is an awesome, I don't see my way around it, can't, so big I can't get over it, so wide can't get around it, can't pull up my face. Why? It's an impossibility. And then if you remember, oh yeah, he said there would be things that seem impossible, but they are all designed so that I could ascend to that which is always possible. And that is the thing that's always possible. I can always return to my source. I can always know myself, because that was the original intent. Of my Father's source. Now, how do you know that what I said is true? You can know it, you feel it right here. If this meets a desire in you, if this awakens a pressure, forces tears in your eyes, a longing, that's a greater witness than all the beautiful witnesses of scriptures, of the stars, of everything. That witness in your own soul, because ultimately the only existence you'll ever know is the one you accept and create within your own soul and your own being. Mm-hmm. That's terrible and wonderful. It's glorious and it's horrid. And it's beautiful for all its potential and for all the room that it leaves for existence. And I don't know if I can find this real quickly. I think it's in Luke 22. If I can't find it, I'll just do it from rote memory, because I know the scripture so well, I can almost quote it. Hallelujah. Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. Remember now, Jesus is the corporate man standing in the land this hour. We are this corporate man. We're not going to become that. We are that. Right? And the Pharisees came upon. It says, it came to pass on one of those days. You ever read that? Ever had one of those days? It came to pass on one of those days. And the scribes and the Pharisees came to him, and they said, by what authority do you do these things? Hello. Right? Hey, I got it. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests, the scribes and the elders. All right, which one, what are they? The chief priests, scribes, and the elders. The chief priests are the judges and the lawyers of the land. Or maybe the chief priests, maybe the...
The scribe would be the...
Yes, and then you have
the
religious hierarchy, and we have the now the health system has grown into a really powerful hierarchy in this land.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And of course we have the oil industry and the financial Wall Street gang. We have these really, really powerful entities that are more than five people that showed up on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but they came, and they it's here for our knowing. We're not going to be questions. We're not going to, you know, it might, some preacher might walk here and challenge us, but that's little stuff. We're being challenged by much greater things. We're being challenged by energies that have created things on this planet for thousands of years. And they're questioning your authority to be here. And Jesus said this to them. Listen to the remarkable answer here. And he spake to them, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And I want to address this for us today. We're shifting into an age. We're shifting into the age of Aquarius. There is an order for this hour. There are some primary principles that are already in place from time immemorial that we need to honor in this hour, because they are the principles of God. They're the order of this hour, see? I hope that when after I say all this today, you'll just totally forget it, because the danger is, of course, that we say, now we know and understand, we can write it down, we can agree, and now we know it, and that ain't going to be that way. It's going to be continuous unfolding of awareness. That's one of the principles of this day. It cannot be written down and sealed and locked into an ethic or a code. Man has gone beyond the need of that kind of codification. We live in a bigger place. All right, I'm going to try to do this quickly. But
where are you reading
from? From Luke, the 20th chapter. And he said, and I answered and said unto him, well, I will ask you a question. I just love this. It's totally beautiful. And you might find yourself doing this. Hello. I mean, if Carl can walk into the courtroom and say to this man, he says, well, I'm with you. How How much more real does it get? What does that connect? That connects. That's a bigger voice speaking. Whatever that man heard, but what he felt is more important. I think he felt the very presence of Jesus. What I believe,
amen,
saying that.
Amen.
This is Jesus is saying to me, I'm with you. He says, God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to walk through all this? I said, you know, I have always protected you and will always protect you, right? And this was in the presence of, I saw these alligators. You know, an alligator is the snake that you saw. Its primary meaning to me is the earth intelligence, the intelligence of earth. It goes on its belly, it lives close to the earth. It's a beautiful intelligence that knows how to live in earth realms. But when it wants to get in heaven and control, it becomes a dragon, you know. And it needs to be torn down. It needs to be cast down. Because that intelligence that rules the earth is not meant to rule heaven. Right? And so this intelligence, this serpentine intelligence, came at Jesus right here. And it came, and Carolyn saw it. She saw it like alligators. And we were walking through these alligators. Jesus was with her. And Jesus, and what did you ask him?
Well, Jesus told, I woke up in the presence of Jesus after I was with the alligators. The presence of Jesus said, this was on election day.
Yeah, so you make your own connections here.
It was 5 o'clock in the morning on election day, and I had this experience with these alligators and this negative entity that I felt was trying to usurp things. And I woke up, and Jesus' presence was right beside me. And he said to me, he says, I have always protected you and loved you. And I will always protect you and love you because you are my own. Amen.
See, so the same energies that came against him are arrayed against us. Mm-hmm. They're against you in Indianapolis. They are, big time. Big time. Now, so he says, ask your question. He says, what's the baptism of John? Was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say from men, the people will stone us. And then, well, we're only one thing. That's how politicians think. If we say this, we're not going to get their votes. If we say that, we're totally lying and it's too blatant. We can't get away with it. That's right? It's not about truth. It's about control. There are energies on this planet that are just simply about control. That's all. And people who get involved in those energies don't even know it. They don't even know they're serving those energies at all. I don't know if these men did. But Jesus says, well, he says, and he answered and said, they couldn't tell. And Jesus said, well, then I guess I'm not obligated to tell you by what authority I do these things. But now, go Jesus. Yeah. Hey, take a cue. Take a cue next time you're with. I'm not against, my own daughter is a nurse practitioner. I have a great respect for the medical profession, for doctors and nurses. And I love them and they have a wonderful place. At the same time, as I say that, there are energies. And when you meet those energies beyond the personality, then you better get really still and know and let this voice in you speak. Jesus said you'll be called before principalities, powers, and authorities, and in that moment you'll know what to say. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a call for the White House? I don't think so. Those are not the energies alone. There's energies that pervade everyday life. And he said, okay, and he says, then began he to speak to people of this parable. Why? Well, he's addressing the issue of his authority, right? A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. What does that speak? Far country is space, time, right? For a long time. He says, in other words, there was an intent created by an initiator before space-time began. Hello? You think Jesus had that kind of understanding? Absolutely he did. He dressed it up in a parable so that men wouldn't know. But I tell you what we know in this hour. We understand that this being that came was an insertion into planetary consciousness to help us awaken, to eternal truth that men have kept from us, that intelligences on this planet try to hide from us. See? Because they want to preserve. Oh, well, watch it. The parable will tell you this, what I'm going to say. Don't need it. The parable says, and the season he sent servants to the husbandman that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. The fruit of the vineyard is you thanking him for your existence. That's the fruit of the vineyard. That's wine is consciousness. When the realization dawns in you that all creation serves the awakening in you of a relationship that source itself with the Father itself, when you find the joy of that, that's the wine he wants to drink. He's not looking for people that don't sin or don't curse or don't screw their neighbor's wives. It's okay, I don't want any of those things. But that's not it. It's not about morality primarily. I'm not for immorality. No. And I want our children to find wholesome lives, not any of that. But that isn't the heart search of God, is to find some kind of moral purity. No! God wants you to get real and acknowledge your existence and cry out for Him and say, God, you're the only one who knows me. And I want to know you. That simple response is the wine that He's looking for through the ages of time. And we've substituted all kinds of things. We've crawled on our knees up steps to try and please Him. We've flagellated ourselves. We've formed beautiful edifices and structures and great cathedrals. And we've read beautiful psalms and we've made up great choruses and songs and all kinds of artwork. And all of it's beautiful. All of it's our great desire to find our way into truth. And it still remains and needs to be admired. But down below it lies the simplicity of your own acknowledgement of your existence and your longing for your source. And that's the wine that the husbandman's longing for. And then he says he lent it out to husbandmen, angels, messenger realms, power structures that man needed. Man needed organization. Man needed control. Man needed religion. Man needed all those things because his immaturity of his consciousness development, all those structures had to be. And then, but you know what they all did? They all tried to suck your energy for themselves. That's how you recognize it. That's how you recognize it. When you get to someone and they say sweet words and they have things, they know how to say the things that you need so they can deceive you. But what they really want is they want your energy for themselves. Now you can get really mean about that until you get deceived a few times and then you begin to say, well, Lord, why am I so easily deceived? Why how cool would it be that I can be deceived so easily? I'm paying off some debt that I got deceived in, and I'm enjoying paying off the debt because, God, it's only a little bit of money, but I found out I could be deceived. What is it in me that's reaching for something other than God that some man can use to deceive me, right? So he talks about those energies, and he says, he sent a servant that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away. And again, he sent another servant. Of course, the prophets that have come through the centuries, right? And finally, he says, I'm going to send my own son. Him they will revere when they see it. But when the husbandmen saw him, the husbandmen are those that think they own what's not theirs. Now you just find that, ask God to show you that in you. Show the husbandmen in you that think that you can own your wife or your children or think that you can own somebody else. All that energy is woven right into the fabric of your existence because the only way you can understand it is to experience it. The only way you know what a devil is like is the little devil get in you and start to act up and you find out what you don't want to be, all right? Yeah, don't make yourself too holy or void of anything. Because you came, you chose, you wanted to participate. You wanted to say, okay, God, let it infect me. I'll take it.
Thank you,
I'll be infected by all this. And again, then I'll reach to you and I know you will redeem me. I know I have faith in you that if I go down, if I become totally involved in all this and infects my soul, I know that you will draw me back out. Hallelujah. That's how you got here. You're not part of the original problem, you're part of the solution. You came willingly, but I tell you what, there's thousands of people on this planet trapped in energies they don't understand that are simply suffering the consequences of their own actions and the actions of others. You came to redeem all that, but the only way you could is that you, like Jesus, said, okay, Father, give me a body. I'll go. I'll be willing. And you couldn't remember that, but when Jesus did that, you became the great light in your heaven where you could begin to understand what you really are. And this parable is the powerful remnant, what remains of his teachings to show this. And he says, and this is, and I'm putting these words into Father's mouth, and he says, now, they're going to revere my son. I don't think God is that naive. That's a picture, right, of what a man might do, right? And he says, and they said, the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. This shows the energy of the Father, the loving, kind energy. Then he says, maybe they'll reverence him when they see him. Well, when the husband saw him, they reasoned among themselves, wow, if we can get him, then the inheritance will truly be ours. They knew it wasn't theirs. They know that. They know that. Right? They know that there's energies that own the oil industry that would buy up patents. They know that. Even you try to tell them that, they know they're lying to you when they say they don't do that. Don't you ever dream that they don't know? So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore? Now there's Jesus, right? Jesus talking about himself. He's projecting a parable, knowing what's going to happen, knowing that the real reason he's being cast out isn't because the Romans don't like Jews or because the Pharisees wanted to control them. None of those. He came out of a very large program and plan. He was sent of the Father so that all the energy in this world that resists the Father's purpose can find a place just to erupt and so it can be clearly seen. He serves that purpose. That's why he's crucified, right? What will the Lord of the vineyard do? And he says, he will come and destroy these husbandmen and give the vineyard to others.
The Father himself
is going to destroy these. Well, what it means is he's going to cancel out these energies. They will not be allowed to incarnate on this planet. Those that operate in those energies, a stopping place will come. There'll be a sign put up, no, you can't come here. There's another planet over there. We might, I don't know. Right. There's definitely a stake being put in the ground. And we did some of that yesterday.
Yes.
I tell you what, we did it this morning when we began to sing that song. Right? When we sing those songs out of an awareness of who we are, I tell you what, they're like great signposts. They go up and they change the dynamics of this planet. Hallelujah. And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, see, or these energies that will be canceled out, and will give the vineyard to others. Who? To whom it was intended in the beginning? Guess who that is? That's you. You. And the place you begin is your own vineyard of your own soul. That's where you begin to be a husbandman. Right here in your own heart. You acknowledge what I've been talking about repeatedly. You begin to say that. You say, well, my wife, my husband, my children, blah, 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 blah. No, it doesn't matter. What do I think about myself? What do I want to be? Right? You come home in your own thoughts, in your own awareness. And even when you can't feel it sometimes, the knowing comes up in you that you belong to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that you owe him all of your existence. And it is so wonderful just to be that you gladly give everything.
Yes.
Connect everything to him, and he gladly connects everything to you. Now, why am I... Hasn't this been true forever? Yeah, it's been true forever. Well, why is this coming to light in our day? This is what it says. And when they heard it, they said, God... Oh no, he said, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come, destroy these, and shall give the vineyard to others. In another parable, it says, he himself will come. It doesn't say that in Luke here, but it's the intent here. And it says, and shall give the vineyard to others. In other words, he comes himself and give the vineyard. He comes himself. Or itself. You don't like if this is too masculine for you. The energy that the source is itself, in its masculine and feminine knowing of itself, comes in its own unique, beautiful way to every individual. You don't come to the preacher and say, you better listen to the preacher. I don't mind listening to the preacher. Go ahead, that's a good idea. But he doesn't come to the husband so the husband can tell the wife. He doesn't come to the mother so she can tell her children. He comes to every, then she's going to come. He's coming to every man in his own heart. He's reestablishing. It's time to awaken every man out of the death of his resurrection and to know every man will know him and have a connection with our Father's source and love him. And that's the paradigm that's unfolding. And I tell you what, your theology is going to be measured by this paradigm. And if it doesn't measure up, you're going to be put on a sidetrack because God has an intent for this hour. And if what you minister and address and what you promote doesn't line up with that, God's going to find you a sidetrack where you can minister that in some swamp somewhere where it's still needed. But I tell you what, unless you give your energy to this greater wholeness that's coming, you can't flow with what God's doing. And I'm glad to have that applied to myself. Thank you, Father. Don't you love it? Hallelujah.
Father's Day, Paul.
It's Father's Day.
Amen. Actually, it just dawned on me. This is a twice holy day. Do you know what day this is?
It's the summer solstice.
Yes. This is one of the most four important days of the year.
Awesome.
And this ushers in the summer life.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Right.
Beautiful.
And it's Father's Day.
Yes.
And I want to apologize for my dad and being wrapped up in this.